Okay, there's the other page. No, there was a third one somewhere. I don't guess you get the third page, okay? You hit the jackpot today. So this scripture today, I think we neglect a lot of the deeper meaning in it. And I just want to spend some time, not so much beating a drum, but just saying this is exactly what we're trying to recover. We're part of a movement, and we're part of a group of people who say we're not all about, we're not a one-issue pony. We want to recover. We want to recover as much as we say we want to lose. And so there's something here for us today in the scripture, actually all throughout. Just want to take some time to pry it open. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Provide that connection, God, that will allow us to communicate and receive communication from you. Some of it might be the spoken word, but most assuredly, Lord, you will take us in paths in our spirit where you want to visit with us, speak to us, and have us gain understanding. So we rejoice and we praise you for the outcomes, God, the discernment that each of us will have today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start at the end of that passage of scripture, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. It wasn't his first trip, right? I mean, he'd been there in and out all his whole life, and he'd been on a mission to the people of Israel, and Jerusalem is the symbol of Israel. It's home. And so, and in this sense, Jesus had come over and over again to visit and to be present as the Messiah, to offer himself to those who would understand. And many did. Many had understanding. But hardly anyone had insight into what it meant to be Messiah. Jesus likened his experience with Jerusalem to a mother hen gathering her chicks and saying, how I longed. If you could just imagine and enter into Jesus' heart right here and the mothering heart of, you know, just that he longed to gather his people into his arms and love them. And I've never been a mother. But I've seen that in mothers, that desire, it never stops being present, does it? No matter how far your kid goes or how far astray they go, you hold that place where you have a longing, a need, and an urge to pull them in and hold them and love them. Jesus was experiencing that emotion over Jerusalem. But he said, you'd have none of it. You just wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. And so now others will come in to what should have been your place. Those to whom things were promised and those to whom assurances were made, who go around wearing it on their bodies and in print on their scrolls, they will be left aside. And I won't see you again until what? Until you acknowledge the Messiah. Well, that's deep. But I have to pass back up to the top of this passage where Jesus is actually setting his face to go to Jerusalem. And he's a man on purpose. And now, if he was ever hard to figure out, he's really hard to understand now. And why go there? Why go where people are trying to kill you? Why head off now when things are just building? The crowds are really up, Lord. Why do this now? And then someone says, will there be many who are saved? And Jesus says, strive. This word strive in the Greek. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Man, every time I turn around, there's a narrow door. You know? My affiliations, there's a narrow door. What I click on like, there's a narrow door. When I react in traffic, Charles, there's a narrow door. Everywhere I look, there is this narrow door. And Jesus finishes this little passage by saying, not many fit. Not many make it. And they come and they cry in the end and they say, Lord, Lord. And I say, depart, you evildoer. And the master of the house has locked the door for the evening. Nobody gets in. Nobody gets in. Though they cry. And though they weep. A moment passes. There's always a moment when it's too late. And in the life of discipleship, even when we're certain of our salvation, when we know that we know we've been saved, when we know we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit witnessing to us that we are children of God, we continue to allow moments to pass. To come no more. What I see is an open door. Yesterday, it was a shut door. You see, it's time to be honest. Come clean. After the sermon's over, I'm going to resign. I'm just kidding. I got to come clean. I have told many people that I hate cats. And it's true. I don't like anything that is more selfish than I am. That demands me learn their thing and know and do their... No, that's not how I work. Everybody goes my way. And it's my way or the highway, buddy. Unless you're your wife's cat. This sermon, I knew Joy wouldn't be here today. And I've been saving up and now I'm just going to give it. Learned my lesson about the sermon today, yesterday. When the sun's out and the weather's changed and, you know, living is easy and fine and cat's out in the yard watching me, looking for opportunities to nose into things, get into stuff when I'm not looking. And I had my metal shed open yesterday and I'm in there sorting through my tools. You know, just staring at stuff I bought when I was building my house that I didn't know what, remember I owned anymore. And I'm in there. I finish up. I walk out and I'm about to close the door and put the deadbolt on it. And Connor comes running over, my grandson. He says, I saw the cat go in there. I said, when? The cat's not in there. Yes, he is. And he went in there and he's looking around. I know he's in here somewhere. Ollie, Ollie. Treat, treat, Ollie, and I'm going. There's no cat in here. Come out of there. I closed the door. He said, I know that cat's in there, Poppy. I know he's in there. And I said, well, go back in 5 minutes and open the door. I bet he'd be willing to come out. 5 minutes. No Ollie. I said, lock it up. Lock it up. 30 minutes later, Connor says, Poppy, I don't see Ollie anymore. I said, maybe he's dead. I didn't say that. I thought it. He said, if I could just go check your shed one more time. I said, okay, buddy, go ahead. And do you know that the minute that cat heard that key in the lock, on that door. He shot out of there like he'd been fired out of a cannon in 1815 when we took a little trip. He'd been rammed down with a hickory pole. He'd been shot out like a live shot with 10 pounds of powder. He learned his lesson till the next time I go in. glory. And that's, I think, why I don't like cats. For 32 years, I've been pastoring cats. And you've had one for your pastor. And cats don't know they're cats. They just know they're curious as they can be. But they don't like to be led. And the door was open, and the invitation was given this time to come out. And that cat was not interested in coming out. And as long as the door was shut, but not really, because he could hear us out there, he was still content. But when he didn't hear us anymore, got a little worried. Maybe my opportunity has passed. Maybe they're not coming back. Maybe they went to Roebuck and I didn't. Oh, no. I realized it had direct bearing on my sermon today. And you're the happy recipients. There just comes a moment when the master closes the door because time is to move on. Time was present, the opportunity was made, the invitation given, and it was rejected. And how many times have we had opportunities like that from the Lord? And in the path of discipleship, in the opportunities to see the kingdom manifested in our midst, to respond to the Lord and see an open door. I can tell you that heaven is like that. The open heaven that is on this other side of this door is a very narrow opening. But that open heaven is everything about home in it. I see a shut door. I see a door that people cannot access. I see a thing that by the Spirit any person might walk through. But by their willfulness and their sincere devotion to their own ideas about how things should be, they never enter in. It's a shut door. I think of a place where the view would be much better for me. Somebody in my class decided we needed a pre-reunion reunion. Of course, it was just an opportunity to get together and drink. And it was in this most smallest place they could find. And you had to stand together like this. I don't even know how they did drink, to be honest with you. And it felt sweaty and it felt cloistering. And I'm an introvert. And so it was really annoying. And the noise just seemed to be poisoning me. I couldn't take it anymore. I had to get free. I thought if I could just get outside, I'd give anything for an escape hatch. It was like I was in a submarine, you know, and if I could just climb up to that conning tower and get out and get air and splash of water. Oh, I was nearly in panic. But there was a moment in my life as a Christian when I discovered an escape hatch. A door, a small place that few ever find. Of intimacy and nearness to God. And it's there to see at all times. But few ever see it. It's as if there were a little ladder, you know. You had to climb up and go through this hatch and out onto a roof where people have not so far found it. And you're there in this air and this movement. And you see butterflies and and so you spend your life trying to entice cats to come through a door, to enter into a place, a something that they would enjoy so much beyond their imaginations. But up in here, they just, all they know is they can't do that because I don't know why. So when Ollie came out, I walked up to him really sternly and I said, "Now, Ollie, you could have died in there. What if I had just gotten mad and left you in there?" And you know what he did? He went. You can't see it, but my teeth are chattering. I'm so mad. See, I need counseling. You can lead a horse to water, proverbially. You can't make him drink, right? You can give them all the opportunity in the world, but whatever's going on in here, they just won't respond. And do you know I've had more people that were not in church and not Christians, if I said, may I pray for you? Or tonight I'm going to be praying. I'd love to pray for you. Do you have any concern? I've never had anybody say, heck no. But I've had more people who profess to be Christians and church attenders when I say, may I pray with you? Say, no, I'm good. And you know what they're thinking? Wonder what he thinks is wrong with me. What's going on? He must see something. Oh my gosh, he's going to, you know. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I was there. I was with you. I wanted to gather you up and just love you and hug you and be your God, and you could be my people, and you would not. And now that door is shut. And it will not open again until you confess that I am the Messiah. An open door, a shut door, a place inside and a place out. He says that there inside, there's presence. There's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yeah, you think you're going to find Grandpa and Grandma? Fine. But the heart that enters the door is looking for Jesus. The heart that goes through is looking for Him. Everything else is secondary, right? Mom, grandpa, brothers, sisters, all, you got an eternity for that. Why would, and so, well, I guess what the Lord is saying, I'm saying to the cat, why would you want to go there? Why would you want to go there if it doesn't interest you that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, others will be present there? Why would you want to see it at all if there's nothing to praise for you, that your heart doesn't light up with the praise of God? Why would you want to go there when it's an eternity of just that? Why not go somewhere where you can at least experience a feeling? Now, given the scripture says it's gnashing of teeth, it's where your worm never dies. Well, your worm never dies. That is a crazy saying. But it means permanent decay. Permanent dying. Consciousness of your choice. I don't really wish Ollie bad. That is a great cat. He minds his own business. He don't come trying to get all lovey with me when I don't want to. I got to avoid certain phrases like treat, things like that. But we get along really well. I guess I have to think about whether I want to spend an eternity with Ollie. And one of the sad realizations this morning is with Jesus, there are many, many, many that he wanted to spend eternity with. He never will. You see, we have free will, and he will never set it aside. Our free choices are ours to make, just like Ollie. And the preacher and the evangelist, the bearer of the gospel, could say all kinds of things about how you should come in and how you might think you're in, but you're on the porch. You might think you're on the door threshold, but you're not. You're at the screen door. You might think you, because you declare a thing so like Ollie, it must be true. And it's just not. And you know, because after all, it would be incredibly unfair for God to say this to people who didn't know, right? Depart. I didn't know you, you evildoer. And then finally, this is the signal for children to come back from wherever they're at. Finally, in conclusion, there's a table. There's that table. Remember we talked about Mephibosheth? There's that table, Jesus said. There's a table set and a feast prepared. And all who find the door find the table. All who find the door find the table. If your life is having less and less purpose and less meaning in it, or maybe less and less answers the harder and deeper you go, maybe you need to just have a reassurance today that you enter this narrow door. There's life everlasting, and there's feasting, and there's great rejoicing. And you can switch from being a cat to being a sheep. I'm not sure that's a real upgrade, but I'll check it and let you know. And today, if Jesus has not been your Lord and Savior to this very moment, this hour, there's no time like right now. The door is the door of salvation. It's the door to the it's entry to the kingdom of God. If you surrender right now and don't let this moment pass, He will bring you in. And you will sup with Him, and He with you. And it's my desire today, nothing I can desire more than to know that you are asking Him to come into your heart and life. Let's take a few minutes, and as long as it takes Ann to get over there in her arthritic body and play something, let's seriously reflect on these words, and then we'll conclude our service. The altar's open for prayer if you need.